Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Now after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to Susa, the capital, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace in the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court to the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months, after or under the regulations of the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go in to the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go in to the king unless the king delighted in her, and she was summoned by name. Who had taken her as his daughter came to go into the king. She did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants, and he also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Amen. Okay, so let me just go back, and I'll give you a few kind of, I don't want to say facts, but background of Esther. One of the key ideas in the book of Esther, obviously we talked a couple of days ago, the big idea is it's God's providence. Notice that all throughout here that we see, first of all, you see a demonic assignment on Hadassah. Why do I say that? Because she grew up with no parents. And so we can understand a little bit of spiritual warfare, and we can see that the enemy, knowing her destiny and what she would become, try to take her out even way from the beginning. And this is a very common ploy the enemy. That's why one of the major weapons the enemy uses these days is abortion. You know, why not just not have them exist, you know, before they can step into their destiny? And so we see here that there was an assignment over Esther because it was something that God had in mind for Esther. So, but what happens? God's providence. He provides this is a very, very good cousin. These guys are cousins. And Mordecai basically becomes her father. And you could tell by this, we know that there's a bit of an age difference here, but we could also tell because instruction is given from Mordecai to his cousin, who is Hadassah, or later Esther. The name Hadassah obviously is her Hebrew name, which means myrtle, but Esther, which is the star of Venus. And this was a very common Persian name, Greek, that they would actually give to very beautiful women. So, you know, the goddess Venus and all these things. So we have this story. And like I said the other day, even though God's name is not mentioned here, and I think that's not by accident, but we see the invisible hand of God. We see, Esther is saved. Mordecai takes care of her and takes care of her really, really well. We see that he instructs her when she gets chosen to go in. We see that he comes every single day to check up on his cousin. And so he's a very, very good caretaker of Esther during this time. We see that she finds favor with Shazgaz. He finds favor with Haggai. And so everywhere she goes, she continually finds favor with people. And then ultimately, she finds favor with the king. Enough so that he actually makes her the queen of the Persian Empire. I mean, how crazy is that? And we see this. The big backdrop of this, if you want to get an idea of historically, where does Esther fit into the narrative? She actually fits in exactly in Ezra, between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. And so this is, in other words, it's the first exile, remember, from was Zerubbabel, and then the second exile of Ezra. And so this scene is happening in between these two exiles. And so what the writer, what God had intended, he's giving us a picture of the quality of those that actually chose to stay in Persia. And so, you know, because we have this idea that only the best people went out and went to back to Jerusalem, but that's actually not true. For whatever reason, there was quite a large number that decided to stay, but notice a couple things there. They decided to stay, so we kind of see the quality of their faith, but we also see the protection of God. God is not just interested in the Jews that went to rebuild Jerusalem. God is always also interested in his people that remain in Persia. And so it wasn't like he had like a favorite group of people. Oh, these guys are really following me. You know, these guys are really faithful. And so I think most of us, we would have names like the remnant or say some things like this. And God is really favorably disposed to the remnant. But those ones that are not the remnant, you know, it's just whatever. No, God is very, very involved and interested in their life as well. And we could see God's hand, providence, moving very swiftly, very powerfully, very decisively upon those people as well. And so, you know, we always have this idea, and especially around like, I don't know why, but American football, especially the Super Bowl that, you know, we just had on Monday. We see this because we see, like, you know, the question I always ask myself is, whose side is God on? You know, we had the 49ers. I know most of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, but we have the 49ers and we have the Kansas City Chiefs. And fourth quarter, back and forth game. And then, you know, you'll have Christians on both sides praying for victory. And so you know, you just have to, like, very cursory, God's going to answer whose prayer? Because in sports, there's always a winner and there's always a loser, right? Sorry, Donald, right? Donald is a loser now because he rooted for the 49ers. But that's the idea. So whose side is God on? And then you have to come to the conclusion that God's actually on everybody's side. You know, that God, it's not so much like whose side is God on. The real question is just get on God's side, right? You get on God's side, you're going to win. And so it's not, is God for these group of people? Is God for this group of people? You know, does God really favor the modern charismatic church, or is it the main line? No, he loves everybody, right? And so, and we see this simple idea laid out here in Esther, people that were left behind that would kind of be considered unfaithful, you know, not the very adventurous type, but we see that amongst them, there were very powerful men and women of faith. And in the midst of that, we see God's providence and God's hand also protecting them in the midst of this time. So when we start chapter 2, some time has elapsed. And as I mentioned the other day, Herodotus, the great Roman historian, he says that the banquet before was meant to charge up the troops. They lost. So they spent, I don't know how many years in war with the Greeks. They end up losing this war. Again, if you saw the movie 300, you get an idea of what happened. And so so that happens. And then, so now King Ahasuerus seeks the comfort of his concubines and his harem. And then he comes to his senses and he realizes, oh, I actually have wronged Queen Vashti. I mentioned the other day that actually it was in her right to refuse the king. Because she would have been paraded out in the midst of a bunch of drunken men, you know, mostly semi-nude. And so, you know, we can see an understanding of that because he says he remembered Vashti and what she had done. What had she had done? She had protected the king in his ridiculous decree. And again, if he was not drunk, he would have never asked for this to happen. And then he regrets what he's done. And so, obviously, the Magi come alongside and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to hold the world's first beauty contest. And so, you know, forget, you know, Miss Universe was just, this is later, this is Miss Persia. This is happening right now. And so, we're going to go around, and this actually was very, very common, that the king, and this would be amongst all of his conquered nations, that part of it is multifaceted. One, it's to diminish the power of the vassal nations. In other words, you know, and what Xerxes did, if you remember, he didn't just take the most beautiful women; he also took the smartest men. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And so that was, in one side, that was to diminish the power of the vassal state. Obviously, you take the best. What are they left with? Leftovers. You know what I mean? And so he would take the men and the men, obviously, he'd set them into service in the court, and the women would become part of his harem. They would be his concubines. And so they said, well, that's a great idea. So they went out and did this. And it just so happens that Hadassah, Esther, happens to be beautiful. Do you think that was by design? No way. You know, or, not, I'm sorry, by yes, it was by design. It was not by accident. Sorry, too early in the morning. And so, again, God's providence. It was the invisible hand of God, even in these little matters, that elevates Hadassah into this. So she's taken into this exile. Mordecai also, and for whatever reason, it seems Mordecai also has a pretty semi-high position, in the sense that he's able to have access to the harem, and so he's in the royal office. It's some capacity. We don't really understand what capacity, but he's there in some capacity. So again, the invisible hand of God working in Mordecai. And so they gather together, and I mean, this is, okay, this is not meant to be prescriptive, okay? But this is coming from a man, and so this may not sound the best, so, you know, with a grain of salt, right? But, I mean, it took a year for for these women to prepare themselves for the king. You know what I mean? That's crazy. 6 months of oil baths. I mean, can you imagine? And then 6 months of cosmetics, you know, and these things. That's a year. I mean, that's crazy, right? And so my, again, okay, I know you guys can beat me up afterwards, especially my wife, but, you know, maybe, and I'm a little reticent to even say this, but maybe, you know, for our wives, as it relates to our husbands, maybe we can prepare a little bit more. My wife's not even looking at me. I just throw that out there, you know. I mean, a year for the king, right? Wives, all the I appeal. I'm getting no buy-in from all the wives. You know, maybe a little bit more preparation. Yeah, it's pretty much the response that I was thinking I was going to get from that. A whole year of beautification. Spices, cosmetics, myrrh, and this was very common in the times here in the Orient that are happening here. And so they would go and one at a time. And then again, the providence of God. I think this is a little bit of Esther's appeal, okay? If you notice, people gave Esther advice and Esther just followed it. You know what I mean? She listened to Mordecai. She listens to Shagaz and Haggai. She basically, you know, because when you go in, basically you can ask the king anything. You could bring anything. And so she went about it in a very humble way. The passage here says in 15, and so now when it was the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king. She did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And she just listened. She was very humble. And so I want you to know that the favor that Esther received was not just because she was beautiful. She was also beautiful inside. And so it was just more than just outward beauty. It was an inward beauty. There was a gentleness, a humility, a submissiveness. And she, you know, Haggai listened to Haggai. Mordecai listened to Mordecai. And so she operated in a lot of incredible wisdom. And, that's why so many people are named Esther. You know what I mean? This is a very, very valuable or really amazing, amazing woman of God that comes here in this place. And so he steps in, and of course the king is madly in love with Esther. And so so he holds a banquet for her. And then again, think about this, the providence of God. We have Bigthan and Teresh. Most scholars believe that these guys were connected to Queen Vashti. And so they were the royal guards. So they were the guards for the eunuchs and, you know, and for the harem. And they must have gotten special privileges because of Vashti. And now when Vashti is kind of unjustly deposed, these guys are upset. And so they seek a plot to kill. And then guess what? It just so happens. I mean, you see this constantly. Like, what a coincidence. You know, what a crazy coincidence that Mordecai happens to hear this and then tells Esther. Esther tells the king. The king looks and finds out. And guess what happens? Boom. And then you can even see, I mean, we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but you can even see that if Mordecai is rewarded during this time, the reward is just okay. But he actually gets rewarded after the threat. Remember, I said the other day that the Jews still celebrate what they call the Feast of Purim. Purim means casting lots. That's where the word comes from. And this is because Haman would cast lots, basically do like fortune telling every day to see, is this the day that I should get rid of Mordecai? And so that's why they call it the Feast of Purim during this time, because it was when Haman would continue to cast lots for this. So the king finds out what Mordecai had done and didn't reward him.
So he goes like over the top. You know what I mean? Like his reward is way above and beyond that's commensurate with the deed that takes place. And we could even see God's invisible hand even in the timing of things, which actually should speak to us quite a bit. Because, you know, maybe some of us are thinking, you know, God, I've been faithful, you know, in this and that. And you definitely have to deal with your sense of entitlement. That's a kind of messed up. But there should be a very simple expectation that the righteous, right, will be rewarded in that. I mean, there is something like there as well. But instead of operating in entitlement, you just operate in faith. God, you'll reward me in your good pleasure. If it means in heaven, even better. You know, and so that should be our attitude more than anything else. And so even, you know, maybe that's something's not happening, don't worry. God's not forgotten about you. Like he's not forgotten about Mordecai, like he's not forgotten about the Jewish people. In fact, like this is, we could even say like this is the B team Jewish people. Right, the A team, you know, went back to Jerusalem. This is the B team that's here. But yet, in the midst of that, God's hand is still upon them. So, let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I hope that you have these moments in your life when you realize God's providence over you. Joseph said it in a really beautiful way. He said, what the devil, what the enemy caused for evil, God turned to good. And like Hadassah, there may have been a demonic assignment over your life. The enemy trying to get rid of the destiny that's inside of you. But in God's great mercy, his invisible hand has been all over you. I hope that you have these moments in your life where you begin to recognize that. I have many. And it leads to an incredible, like you see the tapestry of how God works, but it leads to a great heart of gratitude. And so, even today as we pray, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart, you know, about the things that God has turned to good. You know, just do a little quick survey of your life. There's probably many moments that God wanted to take you out. Not God. The enemy wanted to take you out, but God saved and rescued us. Sorry, too early in the morning. We had a late board meeting last night. All right, so let's pray.
There is no one else for me.
Let's thank God this morning. Let's thank God for His invisible hand, His visible hand, the way He's watched over us. Though the enemy has caused certain events for evil, God has turned to good. The same way that God watched over Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish people, even the B team, God would also watch over us. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so this morning, as we pray and as we continue to meditate, let's just thank God. Let's thank God for His handiwork, His craftsmanship in our lives. Let's go to our community focus and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's go and pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for the word of salvation and the word of healing. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus. And this morning, let's pray for Japan. Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin. Jungmin and Hyunjin are already in Tokyo. Pastor Sophia will be there in about a week and a half. Let's pray for the beginning of SB Tokyo. A lot of decisions, a lot of prayers need to be lifted up. Let's continue to pray. Let's also pray for Cambodia. Pray for grace. Particularly, she's dealing with a tax issue right now. Ask God to remedy. And then also pray for Oasis House with Pastor Jenny. And let's just lift up our friends in these two countries. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our men and women as they pray and lead our church in our missional endeavors. We have a lot of mission trips coming up. Let's pray that we would be able to facilitate them well this year. Let's lift up our local outreach teams, Agape, Homi, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide. And we're also praying about restarting SP Lights as well. And so maybe we can pray for people, volunteers, and leaders to step up as too during this time. But let's just pray for our leaders. Every time we go out, let's pray for anointing. Let's pray for SP Fam. We're blessed that baby Daniel was adopted this past week. Let's continue to pray for Bernice and their family as they kind of deal with the withdrawal after having taken care of him for over a year or almost a year. Let's also pray for Chris and Amy who have a baby. Let's pray for strength. Let's continue to lift up the families and pray that more would sign up and God would entrust more kids to us. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, our GIC class, our intercessory prayer meeting, SP Youth and SPU. Let's pray for our pastors, our leaders, our prayer warriors. Let's pray that they would really meet with God tonight, that our students would be trained up and just really fall passionately in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray for house church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would show up and really reveal himself to us in a very powerful way. Lastly, let's just lift up our city. Let's pray for God's peace. Let's pray, especially a lot of fear that people have during this coronavirus. Let's pray the Christians would stand up and be men and women of faith, would not cower to the fear, but will also light the way for others to walk in his confidence. And let's just pray that the virus would just leave. I got a testimony this morning, actually, I was reading. And there was a case of a man in Wuhan that was actually healed, supernaturally healed of the coronavirus. It's on Rick Joyner's link. And so, this is nothing for the Lord. And so let's pray for healing, particularly, lift up all our frontline workers. We have a lot of doctors here at SP that are there and working and unable to go home for chunks of period of time. So let's lift them up as well, all the doctors in our city right now.
Let's pray.
Father, thank you, God. Thank you for just watching over us, God. Lord, unmerited favor, which we just simply call grace, that you give to us, that we don't deserve it, God. We can't earn it. Lord, will you freely give to those that trust in you. And Lord, I just pray, continue pray for your favor, God, over our lives. God, thank you, Lord. Watch over us today, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you this weekend for our services.